Open your Bibles, if you will, to Matthew chapter 16. I'm going to be reading from verse 24 through 28, but we are simply going to focus on verse 24 this morning. Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 24, we read this. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. For what will a man be profited if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and will then recompense every man according to his deeds. Truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who shall not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." And back to verse 24, then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Bow with me in prayer. Father, as we look at this statement of our Savior, as we consider the three things that are in this statement that should affect our lives, open our eyes, open our ears, open our hearts, open our minds, that we would first see Jesus and that we would heed the challenge that he lays before us, and that indeed, Lord, we would willingly, gladly take up our cross and follow our Savior. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. This morning, as I was having my breakfast and reading my Bible, I providentially came to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I started reading in verse 1 these words. "But realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious, gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power." And when I read that statement, a couple of things popped out at me. The lovers of money and those who are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And I thought immediately of those who preach what's called the prosperity gospel, or as I like to hold them in derision and call it the brag it and grab it group, or name it and claim it a camp. For those people should be held in derision. And I thought of them and I thought, how unlike Christ that is. How unlike the Christian life we are called to live is. And I thought of our Savior himself. And I thought of Philippians 2. Where Paul says, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." What a difference in attitude. What a difference in mindset. Indeed, the Bible does present a tension regarding salvation, one often forgotten or hand, or one often forgotten or ignored. On the one hand, it's true, salvation is free. You pay nothing for it. all the gold, all the silver, all the precious gems in the world could not buy you your salvation. Jesus himself provides it, and he provides it by going. He provided it by going to the cross. But on the other hand, the Bible does say, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It doesn't say work for your salvation. It assumes or presumes you have salvation, but now that you have it, you are to work it out. You are to live it. You are to live it properly. When you become a citizen of a new nation, you are to live up to the standards of that nation. You are to live up to the calling of that nation. When you receive your salvation from Jesus Christ, you have become a citizen of heaven, and you are to live up to that citizenship. Bishop J.C. Ryle, Anglican minister, wrote over 100 years ago, probably over 125 years ago now, "A crucified Savior will never be content to have a self-pleasing, self-indulging, worldly-minded people. No cross, no crown." What demands, what burdens does the cross of Christ place upon believers? Place upon you, place upon me. We're going to look at three things this morning. Three things. We're going to look at the desire, the death, and the discipleship that's called for when Jesus says, if anyone wishes to come unto me, he must take up his cross and follow me. Let's talk about the desire. A lot of translations say, if anyone desires to come unto me, that's a good translation. But I kind of like what the New American Standard Bible says here. If anyone wishes to follow me. You see, you have to want it. You have to desire it. And this is not something that comes naturally, but it's something that you need to have. Do you wish to follow Jesus? Do you want to take up your cross? Do you want to do it? The word that is translated either desires or wishes is the word will. Will you do it? Will you follow Jesus Christ? Will you take up that cross? And you say, of course I do, Pastor. Of course I do, Jim. Of course I do. But let me ask you this. If you do, if that's what you want, what motivates you? What is it that motivates a Christian to follow Jesus Christ? Well, it's because of what I have to do. Well, yeah, that's true. I won't deny that. Some people say, well, you know, because I want to be the best Christian I can be and I want others to know it. Well, all right, there are some people like that. I want to do because I'm a loyal citizen of the kingdom of heaven and I'm going to be steadfast in my loyalty. You know what? I like that. I like that. That goes right up my alley, or it's my duty. And I've sworn to uphold my duty. You know, one of the things I love about Knox Church is that over the years, many military people have come and gone, and we have veterans here, and every one of those military persons and every one of those veterans have raised up their right hand, and they've sworn to uphold the Constitution of the United States of America. So there's a lot of Christians say, I have sworn to uphold the gospel of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And you know what? I like that too. Of course I do. But what should be your primary motive to take up that cross? What is the one thing that should fire you up? What is the one thing that should excite you? What is the one thing that should motivate you to go to the very end? And that one thing is love. That one thing is love.
Love for Jesus Christ.
John Calvin says, "The source and cause of obedience is the love wherewith we embrace God as our Father." So I ask you this morning, do you love Jesus Christ? Do you love God as your Father? Do you love the Holy Spirit as your Comforter? From time to time, everyone in this room, perhaps not the younger among us, but certainly the more mature among us, we can stop and we can say, yeah, there are times when my spiritual life is stagnant. There's times where I'm not so motivated. There are times when I just don't, quote, feel it, unquote. What do you do at a time like that? What do you do when your spiritual life is stagnant? How do you come to fall in love more with Jesus Christ? You know, I think of the book of Revelation where Jesus is talking to the church at Ephesus and he tells them, you know what? You've got everything going for you. You stand up for the truth. But I have this against you. You've lost your first love. Have you lost your first love? Do you still want to cling to Jesus Christ? You know, Jesus himself says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's your motivation. He also says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Do you love Jesus? Well, I'll be honest with you, Pastor, and I'll be honest with you, congregation. Sometimes we lose that love, don't we? How do we get it back? Spend time with Jesus. Think about him. Consider what he's done for you. Meditate on his person. Meditate on his character. Meditate on his sacrifice. Remember, it is he who redeemed your life from the pit. You know what it means to redeem? It means to buy back. You were in the pit of slavery to sin. And he bought you back. He paid for your redemption with his blood. You know, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was under such emotional duress and strain that the capillaries near the surface of his skin burst and he sweat drops of blood and he cried out, if possible, let this cup be taken from me. But yet on the other hand, it was with joy he went to the cross, knowing that at the end he would redeem you. He calls you his brothers and his sisters. He calls you his brethren and he's given you his inheritance. He shares with you his inheritance. He shepherds you. You know, he who knew no sin, says Paul. He who knew no sin. And I've brought this up here before. And this astonishes me. He who knew no sin became sin. Why? So that you might become the righteousness of God. He has removed the curse of the law from you. He shepherds you. And he holds you in his hand so that, and no man can snatch him out of his hand. Do you want to love Jesus more? Think of him more. Read of him more. Follow him more. Meditate on what he has done for you. And then when you read, if anyone wishes to follow me, if anyone desires to follow me, you will not just say yes, but you will say yes with a resounding voice that should shatter the foundations of heaven itself. But you not only have to have the desire, but you have to face the death. Jesus says you must take up your cross. Do you understand what a remarkable, shocking statement that must have been in that day and age? Today, crosses are commonplace. We wear them around our necks. We have them tattooed on our bodies. We put them on church steeples. You find them everywhere. But in that day and age, that was a horrible curse, the cross. It's like, take up your execution. Take up your electric chair. Take up your gallows. Take up your firing squad. Take up all the torture that is going to happen to you before you face death. Take up your cross, said Jesus. They must have been shocked, absolutely perplexed. Take up the cross. Yes, take up your cross. Well, what does it mean to take up my cross? Well, it means, for one thing, to take up all of those pains and agonies you have in this world that come to you from God's providence hand and bear with them. Take up the pain and suffering of cancer. Take up the pain and suffering and grief of death of loved ones and go through with that. Take up all of the hurts, all of the sorrows, all of the disappointments, and bear them gladly. But it means more than that. It means to say no to all in your life that would dishonor God. It means to say no to your secret sin. Because you see, to take up your cross means to die. To die to self, to die to self-interest. It means to say no to other gods. The gods of this world, the gods of lust, the gods of greed, the gods of jealousy, the gods of it ain't fair because they have it and I don't. It means to say no to anything that would disgrace God's name. It means to say no to that which trivialize him. It means to say no to those things within that may give rise to hatred and revenge. It means to say no to sexual sins, to lust and perversions, to lying and gossip and complaining. It means to say no to covetousness and dissatisfaction. It means to say no to resentment of others. Means to say no to self, to pride, to selfishness, to jealousies. And when Jesus says, take up your cross, does he say just do it once? No. First of all, this is a command. This isn't a suggestion. Jesus doesn't say, I want you to think about it. I want you to consider it. And if you'd like, we can sit down and negotiate the terms. And if you don't like it, you don't have to. No, Jesus says, take up the cross. Take up your cross. And excuse me for being technical. Not only is this a command, it's in the imperative, but it's in the present active tense. Which means you keep doing it. You keep doing it and you don't stop doing it. And is it uncomfortable when you do it? Of course, it's a cross. Being called a Christian is not being called to a name it and claim it and blab it and grab it life. It's to be called to a life of self-denial. Of giving yourself fully to others, of thinking of others as more important than yourselves. I want to read to you from Galatians chapter 5. And in Galatians chapter 5, Paul writes, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, and these are the things to which you must die: immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. That means there's more. And things like these, of which I forewarn you, as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." To take up your cross means to crucify the flesh. It means to live a life worthy of our Savior. Well, how is it you do that? Well, Jesus says, take up your cross and deny yourself and follow me. To walk as Christ walked. How did Christ walk? Think of Christ in the Gospels. How did he walk? Well, before we talk about how he walked, let's talk about how he didn't walk. He didn't walk afraid. He didn't walk intimidated. He didn't walk as a milquetoast. He didn't walk backing down from those who opposed him. He didn't walk denying the truth. He didn't walk compromising the truth. No, he walked uprightly and morally. He walked compassionately. He walked lovingly. He walked mercifully. He walked humbly. He walked meekly. He walked with his priorities straight. When he got up in the morning, he knew what he was going to do. He knew what he was going to do, and what he was going to do was to follow what God the Father wanted him to do. Jesus says, "I have not come down out of heaven to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." To follow Christ means to do the will of the Father. Not only that, but Christ came to walk in love. "If you keep my commands, you will abide in my love, just as kept my Father's commands and abide in his love." You will walk in love, and not a namby-pamby love, not an ooshy-gooshy love, not an emotionally filled love, but a love that is solid, a love that is true, a love that finds its fulfillment in him, a love that is found described in 1 Corinthians 13. A love that is solid. A love that is not afraid. "Therefore, be imitators of God," says Paul, "as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ loved you. Walk sacrificing yourself for others." It means to walk in holiness. To walk set apart from the world. "But do not let immorality or any impurity or greed even be named among you as is proper among the saints," says Paul. But you understand the concept of holiness fully, you have to understand this. On the one hand, it means to be set apart. So you are a holy people, a royal nation, a people of God's own choosing, and you are set apart. But you're not set apart from the world to be out of the world. But you are set apart to be in the world, because holy instruments are instruments that are used for God's own purpose. And so you are holy instruments to show what Jesus Christ is like to the world, to declare his truth, to uphold his truth, to rally for his truth, to defend his truth, and to actively oppose those who would do otherwise, to actively impose the immorality and impurity in the world, to actively impose unjustness in governments. That's what it means to walk holy. It means to walk in joy. I want to read to you from the Gospel of John, chapter 15. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit." That's discipline. That's God disciplining his people, his church. He prunes. "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear a fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, or you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his life, love." Now, you hear all these demands of discipleship here, although it is said metaphorically. But then he says this, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy be made full." See, there is a great reward in following Christ. And that's to have joy without measure. Have joy without measure. There is a burden of the cross for you. And to be able to carry that burden, first, you have to wish it. You have to want it. You have to desire it. You have to will it. You have to say, "Yes, Jesus Christ, I will take up my cross. I will take up, because Jesus, I'm loyal and I want to fulfill my duty. But more important than that, because I love you. And I love you with a love that I don't even understand. And yes, Jesus, I will face that death. The death of myself, the death of my ego, the death of my pride, the death of my selfishness, the death of my wantonness, the death of my covetousness. And I will live by following you, by walking in your footsteps, and being as you were, strong, yet merciful, compassionate and loving, and yet unbending when it comes to upholding the truth." People of God, my utmost desire for you is that you take up the burden of the cross that Christ presents to you. Not just today, not because you heard a little bit of motivational sermon, but because you want to. Amen. Thank you, Lord. for you took up the cross upon which all of our sins were nailed, the cross upon which you had the wrath of God poured down upon you so that we would not have to have that wrath and face that wrath. And so, Lord God, we ask and pray that we would have the will, the motivation to take up the cross so that Jesus Christ may be glorified. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.